Let's go ahead and open your Bibles up to the book of Galatians. This is our second week in our study in the book of Galatians. This morning we'll be looking at the rest of chapter 1, Galatians chapter 1, verses 10 through 24. One of my favorite times of year is right around the corner. I love fall. I love the cooler temperatures. I love the falling leaves. I love wearing hoodies. Even just this week, I was looking in my closet at my assortment of hoodies, and I began to get excited to wear them again. I love having fire pits in the backyard, roasting marshmallows. But fall gives way to winter. And the falling temperatures and the shorter days and snow mark a sharp change. But winter gives way to my second favorite season, which is spring. The budding trees and the new life that springs forth during that time is my second favorite season. But I think God has designed the world around us, including the seasons, to show us his power to change. He can move the entire world from cold and dark to warm and blooming. One of the most dramatic changes that happens during that time in God's created world is the process of a caterpillar changing to become a butterfly. God has arranged his world when something that looks like a crazy crawling worm can enter its cocoon and change from something that creeps on the ground to something beautiful that glides through the sky. Let me suggest to you that in our salvation, God causes a change that's even more dramatic. It makes the change of a caterpillar into a butterfly seem simple. You see, in our salvation, God takes us from living ugly, sinful lives and moves us to love and living in such a way that we share his gospel that encourages other Christians to give God glory. You see, God saves us. What I think we'll see in our text today is that God saves us from being people-pleasing persecutors to proclaimers who encourage praise. I tried to come up with some more words that start with P in that thesis for you. Even this morning, I practiced saying Peter Piper picked a peck of pickled peppers multiple times to be ready to say this thesis. But the thesis is this: God saves us from being people-pleasing persecutors to be proclaimers who encourage praise. With this in your mind, I want to ask you to stand one more time, if you're able, for a reading from the Word of God. Galatians chapter 1, starting in verse 10 and going through the rest of the chapter, it says this: "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the tradition of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained there with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And what am I writing to you? Before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. This is a reading from the Word of God. You may be seated. Paul, in this section of Galatians, starts out with a question. A question that I think that we should actually ask ourselves. The question is this. Am I living for the approval of others? And what does this idea of approval mean? It means to win their favor. And let me suggest to you that this is one of the biggest issues that plagues us today. Isn't it so easy to fall into the trap of living our lives just to win the favor of other people? Paul is actually using this question to show that he doesn't live his life to please people, and he will not preach a false gospel to please people. In fact, he makes such a bold statement to say that a life lived to please people as its highest goal, to please people, if that's the aim of your life alone, that cannot be a life lived by a follower of Christ. I think he is also giving us a sign of a false teacher. If someone who claims to preach a gospel seeks the approval of people by what he preaches and teaches, Paul says he cannot be a follower of Christ. We stressed this last week, but let me stress it to you again. Compromising the gospel, preaching another gospel, is a sin. But in these first few verses, I think Paul is getting at the heart of why we do what we do. Because the truth of the human condition is that oftentimes we can go through the motion of doing the right things, but we do them for the wrong reasons. And to put this back on the right track, Paul reminds us of who we really are. We are not created by God to live our lives for the approval of others or to please others. We are created by God for His glory. And the truth is, the natural man wants to reject this. He wants to live his life his way for His glory. But if we've attempted this, if you've attempted to live your life for the approval of others, to please others, you know this doesn't work. When we live our lives to seek the approval of others or to please others, how does that go? Many of us could tell stories of times that we did things to try and get others to like us, that not only didn't it work, but it got us in trouble. As a young man, one of the worst phrases that I could hear from one of my friends, as a person who used to struggle with pleasing people and maybe still does from time to time, is this phrase: it would be funny if, or maybe even, come on, everyone is doing it. Someone in my class might say, it would be funny if someone shot the teacher in the back of the head with a spitball. Do they still do that, kids? Do you know what a spitball is? But you don't do that. But oftentimes I would take that phrase, it would be funny, as a dare to do exactly what they were saying. And what happened? is that what they were saying would be funny, what they were saying would be fun, didn't work out the way that I thought it would. And in fact, it worked out with many consequences that I couldn't control. Consequences that couldn't be undone. Brothers and sisters, young people especially, can I just save you a ton of heartbreak by letting you know that the person who is trying to get you to do something that you know clearly violates the word of God isn't really interested in you? They don't really care about you. And if they don't appreciate you for who God created you to be, they do not have your best interest in mind. But I think it's really important for us to understand what Paul is saying here if we're ever going to break our tendencies to live for the approval of others, or if we're going to kill our people-pleasing tendencies. And Paul helps us to break free of this by this particular phrase, servant of Christ. Servant of Christ. Now, most translations use this word servant instead of the literal translation. The literal translation is slave. And I can understand this because our understanding of slave is oftentimes radically different than the biblical one. Because the word slave throws us back to a time when many considered it good to own another person and treat them like property. But Paul is talking about how Christ purchased us with his blood from the slave market of sin and saved us to live as his sons and daughters. God did not purchase us, Jesus Christ did not purchase us with his blood to abuse us. He purchased us to adopt us into his family. And many of the Old Testament saints understood this, that serving the God of the universe was the highest honor a person could have. To be a slave of Yahweh was the highest honor that could be afforded anyone. Many of our heroes in the faith were called slaves of God. Moses, in Joshua chapter 14, verse 7, is called the servant of the Lord. David, in Psalm 89, verse 3, God calls him my servant. Even Elijah, my favorite Old Testament prophet, is called his servant. These men considered it a great honor to be a slave to the Lord. Now, this has to be clear in our minds. As Christians, we have been purchased by the blood of Jesus to serve only one master. And when we live for the approval of other people, do you know what happens? You become their slave. They become your master. When we live for the approval of others, we are under their control. Control that Christ died to set us free from. The gospel of Jesus Christ changes us. He moves us from feeling the need to live for the approval of others to live for him and his glory. And make no mistake, brothers and sisters, God wants the very best for us. He changes us from caring about what others think about us and frees us to live for the truth of his word. Kids, let me talk to you for a moment here. Maybe you have heard this phrase, peer pressure. Have you heard this before? Raise your hand, kids, if you've heard the phrase peer pressure before. Peer pressure is in a very real sense about what I'm talking about here. It's the attempt of someone to get you to do something that is clearly against the word of God. Now, I know I'm talking to the kids here, but adults, Peer pressure exists for us too. Amen? Peer pressure is not something that just kids deal with, but it's something that adults deal with as well. It's when someone that you have started to believe deserves your attention and you want their approval, they can attempt to pressure you into doing something that's against the Word of God. Let me just say to you, teens, young adults, I want you to specifically think about this when it comes to potential dating relationships that you might be in or in the future. There is a type of pressure that happens as you start to enter into a relationship, a courtship, a dating relationship, that there might be pressure put on you to compromise your biblical standards for the approval of another person. And let me just say that any young man or young woman that wants you to compromise the biblical standard of purity in your life does not really love you. They do not have your best interest in mind. But adults, let's go back to talking about us for a moment. One of the biggest snares, I think, for us, our biggest concern is how we're perceived by others. What do they think about us? And think about even over the last week, you may have done or said something or not said something just out of fear of how others perceive you. And friend, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are currently living as a slave to sin. And sin brings about death, and death brings about eternity in hell. This call that Paul is giving to you this morning is the gospel that he preached. The gospel that all of us are sinners and that each of us are condemned to die and spend eternity in hell. But the good news of the gospel is that God sent his son Jesus Christ to die for those sins. That if we repent and confess, that he will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He will free you to live as a free person. But what I think is clear in this particular text is that God not only saves us from being people pleasers, he's also saved us from being persecutors. Here's what I think this means. We all have skeletons in our closet. There's things in our past that we wouldn't want anyone to know about. Things that we regret, things that maybe we're even ashamed of. And this is no different with Paul. This text reminds us that Paul was at one point a persecutor of the church. Do you know what this word literally translated means? It literally means that he hunted Christians. This is, in fact, how we're introduced to Paul, or at the time we're introduced to Saul, is back in Acts chapter 7, verse 58. Acts chapter 7, at the end of the chapter, is a passage that many of you might be familiar with. It's the stoning of Stephen. When Stephen begins to preach the gospel, the crowd becomes incited against him. They take him outside of the city, and they take up stones, and they stone him to death. And it says in that text that they laid their garments at the foot of a young man named Saul. And then in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, the text clearly tells us that Saul approved of what they did. He approved in part of what we're reminded about here in Galatians chapter 1. Paul's goal at that time was to destroy the church. Verse 14 tells us in part why this was important to Paul. He says he was advancing in his religious system among his people. Brothers and sisters, friends, this is a reminder that when the aim of our life is the approval of people, we will go to extreme lengths to get it. And in the case of Paul, this meant killing innocent Christians. But Paul points us to an idea that's still very popular today. It's this idea that if I am extremely zealous, if I am extremely passionate about what I believe, then I must be right. And Paul is an extreme example of how this isn't true. Because the truth is, you can be extremely zealous, you can be extremely passionate, and at the same time be extremely wrong. If your passion is not built on the word of Jesus Christ, the word of the Lord, and the love of God, then your passion will be aimed in the extremely wrong direction. And you might have even felt this in your own life. Someone who is very passionate about what they believe can encourage you to shy away from the truth of God's word, or at least second guess if it's true or not. And right now in our culture, some of the most zealous and passionate people are those who hate God's creation of male and female. They hate God's plan for marriage between one man and one woman. They hate God's plan for the family and that we would teach our children to love God and hate sin. They are the most passionate in the culture today. Let's make no mistake, brothers and sisters, they would persecute us as Christians if they could. But here's the point of what Paul is building here. This idea of being one who persecuted the church of God. I think he's saying something very similar here that he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, he says, "And such were some of you." What Paul is reminding us here is, and such were all of us. You see, it's not like we were good people who loved God before Jesus Christ came down and saved us. We were diametrically opposed to God's will and his plan. Before God saved us, we were all persecutors of God and his plan. And you might say, whoa, whoa, Pastor, I didn't kill any Christians. And this might be true, but what we have to admit is that before Jesus Christ, the way that we lived was anti-God. If you remember from last week's sermon, I said the worst authority that you could accept is the authority of yourself. And all of us, before we were saved, the only authority that we wanted was the authority of ourselves. But when God calls us to himself and we confess our sins, God changes us. You see, brothers and sisters, the world doesn't need more violence. It needs the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ. When the Lord calls us to salvation, it pleases him to reveal to us Jesus Christ by his grace. And when he calls us with a purpose. His purpose is to live to please him by obeying his word and to share the life-changing gospel with a lost and dying world. You see, God called Paul to go and take the gospel. And maybe today the Lord is calling you to go. Maybe you're here today and you heard Brother James talk about what the Lord is doing in Greece and you felt in your heart a burning to go like God has called them to. Can I just encourage you, if that's you, would you please talk to me or one of the other elders today? We would love to help you go. But for most of us, we weren't called to go. What we were called to do is send. And can I just say to you, church, that our elders are so proud of each of you. We're so proud of our church for the great job that you do in sending and supporting our missionaries. If you want to know more about how we support our missionaries, we'd love to connect you with a rope-holding team where you can join in sending and supporting our missionaries well. But just because we aren't called to go to the other side of the world doesn't mean there isn't work to be done here. God has not given us the good news of the gospel to hide it. He's called us to salvation and gave us his gospel to spread it. Let me just encourage you, brother and sister. The fact that Jesus Christ has given you his gospel means he has called you to be the gospel proclaimer where you go. He's called you to proclaim the gospel in your workplace. He's called you to proclaim the gospel when you go to the gym. And he's called you to proclaim the gospel even in your home. Could I just get on a gospel soapbox for a moment? Is that okay with everybody? Can I admonish you for a second? The world wants our kids. And the home is to be the place where our kids are educated in the gospel and trained to love God and his word. And right now, the Christian home in America is woefully deficient in having the gospel proclaimed in them. Fathers, let us take up the call. I'm talking to me. Let us together take up the call and fulfill the purpose God has given us to be the proclaimer of the gospel in our homes. Let us partner with our wives in proclaiming the gospel in our homes. And saints, if you're here today and you don't have children in your home, will you help us? Will you encourage the parents of our church to keep going, to keep doing this work of showing our kids what it looks like to live as a servant of the Most High? You see, the church is built in such a way that there are many different people in many different stages of life that have been brought together to partner together to see the gospel go forward. You see, this is my final point for today. God saves us to be proclaimers who encourage praise. What this text reminds us is that God uses the most unlikely person to proclaim his gospel. Paul would seem to be the most unlikely person to proclaim the gospel. But God is using unlikely people to proclaim his gospel today. You might say, Pastor, how do you know that this is true, that he's still using unlikely people to spread his gospel today? And I can tell you, I know that because he is using me. It does not make any sense that a farm kid from Iowa would come to Long Island, New York to proclaim the gospel at Crossbridge Church. I mean, okay, so maybe Nate Young, NY, to NY, New York. Maybe that does make sense. But I can tell you from my vantage point of things, it does not make sense for me to be here at all. I still have dreams of green pastures and cattle, the smell of manure, which is weird. I know. But God has put in my heart a love for you and a love for Long Island that binds me here as long as the Lord wills. And it might not make any sense to an outsider, but it makes complete sense in God's plan. But here's the deal, brothers and sisters. When we proclaim the gospel, we should expect to be rejected. This is what happens to Paul. As he preaches the gospel, in verse 20, they accuse him of lying. You can't be an apostle, Paul. You can't preach the gospel. And this text reminds us that even the apostles didn't receive Paul because they were afraid of him. And for good reason. He was known for killing Christians. But here's the thing that we've got to get through our heads, brothers and sisters. We are in the final days. And even though things around us seem dark, I believe that God will do a work through us where we're going to see conversions maybe like we've never seen them before. And what's going to happen is that as people are converted to the gospel of Jesus Christ, they're going to come to us with a little bit of the stink of the world still on them. And at first, we might be a little afraid to receive them because of the way that they look, because of the way that they might act, or even the way that they speak. But what I know for sure is that the gospel calls us to love them and proclaim the gospel to them so they might grow up into maturity in Christ. There's this interaction that happens in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 11, where Barnabas goes to visit Paul and see what's going on. Barnabas sends a report back about what is happening, and we know in Acts 11 that not only does he send a report of what's going on, they send financial relief back to these churches. And the result of this is in verse 24. Verse 24 says, "And they glorified God because of me." Here, I think, is what is happening. Have you ever been around someone who's newly saved? Maybe you remember when you were first newly saved. Oftentimes, when people are newly saved, they are on fire for the Lord. And as an older Christian, someone who's been saved for a little while, I have a tendency to think, hey, you need to calm down a little bit. Let's sit down and talk about the scriptures and let's grow you up in the faith a little bit. And that's good and necessary that we do this, that we have this process of discipleship. But do you know what usually happens? When you're around a new believer who's recently converted, their zeal for the Lord is contagious. And when I find myself being around them, what I find is that I'm more bold for the gospel as well. They don't yet know that they're supposed to calm down and not ruffle any feathers. They just know that Jesus saved them, and they want to tell someone about it. They'll tell everyone about it. And sometimes they even attack people about it. But they will tell anyone and everyone about Jesus Christ who saved them and changed them. And as I watch this unfold, do you know what happens? The same thing that's happening here. I find myself glorifying God because of them. But let's just say this, brothers and sisters. Let us reclaim the zeal that we had for the Lord. Let us with conviction believe that through the power of Jesus Christ, anyone can be saved. Paul is certainly evidence of that. And out of this conviction, let us proclaim the gospel with boldness. And let us, each of us, glorify God for his powerful saving grace. And this is the point of the gospel after all. that people-pleasing persecutors like us can be saved and become proclaimers who encourage the praise of God in others. We have been saved to glorify God. This is the result of the gospel. The result of the gospel is the glory of God. And with this conviction that God has brought salvation to us and called us to repent and proclaim his gospel, let us move forward without fear. Let us send missionaries and proclaim his gospel around the world and here in our own community. We are celebrating 50 years. 50 years of God's faithfulness to our church this year. Praise the Lord. But brothers and sisters, let us not be content with the past. Let us thank God for it, and at the same time show our thanks by marching forward in the power of the gospel, trusting the Lord to give us another 50 years and more. Let us pray and ask him to do that for us. Lord, we are so thankful that your gospel is powerful to change. It's powerful to change people like us who once had made themselves slaves to the world and to the approval of others. We lived our lives in such a way that was directly opposed to your gospel. We persecuted you. And yet, if we confess that we are sinners, we repent and turn away from our sin and believe that Jesus Christ died to set us free, we are free indeed. Lord, help us today to live as free people. Help us to never shy away or be afraid of the gospel that you have so preciously given us. Oh Lord, help us to live with boldness for the sake of your glory. May you be glorified in us today and even in the celebration we plan to have later. The celebration of your faithfulness that will extend into eternity. But Lord, help us now with conviction and with boldness proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we leave this place and move from being the church gathered to being the church scattered, let us take the gospel and spread it wherever we would go. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.